We're continuing in our series on life-changing lessons about prayer. And I do love this series. And today, as we explore the mysteries of prayer together, I hope your hearts will be encouraged to pray more than ever before. Today, I'm reminding you that in spite of all the things we've talked about, you know, being careful how you address God and that sort of thing, you still have to be really, really into prayer. And you don't ever want to forget that you're supposed to just let your request be made known. That's what we're talking about today. I'm going to tell you the story of two different prayers. They both are missionary women, and they both went to the mission field, their respective mission fields, in about 1953. One is Helen Rosevere, and the other one is Elizabeth Elliot. And notice how their prayers are very much the same in some ways, but the answers are so different. And whether your answer to prayer is more like one than the other, it makes no difference. The important thing is you have to pray. You have to let your request be made known unto God. All right, so here we go. Elizabeth Elliot, 1953, she goes to Ecuador. And she's trying to learn a language so she can put it in writing. Now, her job is just to assemble the alphabet. They make noises that have to be, you know, defined with some kind of character, whether it's ABC or some similar thing with diphthong marks, whatever. And so that's her job. And she's working with the Colorado Indians in Ecuador. The trouble is, no Westerner, no person of education has ever tried to learn this language so that it could be written down. She's the first one in. She has to make an alphabet so at least you can repeat the sounds that you're hearing in writing, right? And she said the weird thing is that the Colorado tribe had no interest in doing this. None. She said she could offer them money, but they didn't care because they had no particular use for money. She could offer them liberty, like many good things will come to you if you learn to read. They did not like her idea of liberty. They just didn't care. So she says, nothing had prepared me for this. I was here to help, and these people would not be helped. So I did what any Christian in trouble would do. I prayed. And the Lord seemed to answer her prayer in the most marvelous way. There was this fellow who grew up with the Colorado tribe, and yet he spoke Spanish. And so she spoke Spanish and he spoke Spanish, but he also knew the language backwards and forwards because he grew up with these children and they all spoke it in their playtime all the time. And he needed a job. So perfect. So she starts working with him. 3 months later, this fellow, remember, the only human being in the world who knew Spanish and the Colorado language, was killed in a senseless argument. Somebody shot him at point blank range in the head, and she said, imagine the irony. This is the only brain in the world that knew both of those languages, and that brain was senselessly scattered with a gunshot wound. She said, had I come here leaving so much behind on a fool's errand, if this was how the Lord of hosts looked after his servants and his glory, if this was a sample of how he answered prayer for his work and his workers, it certainly fit none of my categories. I just love that. So she had to do it the hard way. Whenever she could, she just waylay people and say, no, you know, what is that word right there? What is that thing? That's a tree. Okay, say it for me again. And she's writing it down. Took her 9 months to make the alphabet. A good linguist should have been able to do that in much, much less time. And she hated that it took her 9 months, but it was just so hard and there was nobody there to help her. And so it took her 9 months. And it was now all manuscripted. It was time for her to go to her next assignment. She left the manuscript with some other missionaries. The missionaries called her at her new assignment a short time later and said, we're sorry, but your manuscript was in a suitcase. The suitcase was stolen. There are no copies. And it's just gone. 9 months of work. Gone. Just like that. Everything I had done in 9 months in San Miguel de los Colorados was undone at a stroke. And everybody would say, well, maybe someday the manuscript will turn up. And then everyone would say, isn't God great? I mean, this was used for his glory because he found the manuscript and it all turned out so well. The manuscript was never found. It was just lost forever. That's the way it was. That was prayer. Think, hey, I don't like that story about prayer. I don't love it either. Helen Rosevere, Almost the same time, Elizabeth Elliot went to South America. Helen Rosevere, medical doctor, went to Africa. In Africa, she started a clinic in Nebobongo in Central Africa. And one night, she was trying to take care of a woman who was delivering her baby prematurely. She did everything she knew to do medically and couldn't save the woman. So the baby was born very, very premature, and mom died, and mom also had a two-year-old child. The two-year-old daughter is crying because now she's missing her mother. Oh, and there is no electricity at the clinic in these days. This is the early 1950s. We are in Africa. There's no electricity. So you think, well, we have to keep the baby warm. You know, premature baby, have to keep the baby warm. You think, well, they're in the tropics. Yes, that's true. But at night, it's still drafty, and we need to keep the baby, like, really warm. And there's no incubator. And even if there was an incubator, there's no electricity at the clinic. So she tells the nursing staff, get the hot water bottle, you know, get the water piping hot and cuddle and protect this baby and hot water bottle. The nursing staff comes in and says there was only one more hot water bottle. And when we were filling it, it burst because rubber rots in the tropics. It burst. We have no hot water bottle. There's no hot water bottle. Well, so they do everything they can. They're wrapping the baby. The nursing staff is standing between the doorway draft and the baby, doing whatever they can to keep the baby warm. Next day, as she always does, Helen Rosevere goes to pray with the orphans. And she says, during their prayer time, we all have to pray for the little baby, and particularly to keep the little baby warm because the hot water bottle busted. And so there is this concern. The orphans, you know, understand that the baby will die if they can't keep the baby warm. A little 10-year-old orphan girl named Ruth, during the prayer time, prayed this prayer. Please, God, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God. The baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. And while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl, the 2-year-old, so she'll know that you really love her. Helen Rosevere said she's listening to this prayer, and the thought occurs to you like, oh, no. Because in 4 years as a missionary, Helen Rosevere had never received a parcel. She had gotten letters, but never a box of stuff. It had never happened in her whole time, 4 years in Africa. And this little girl has just kind of like, you know, gone all in on her bet that God answers prayer. And so She's very worried. You know, what will the orphans do when we don't have a hot water bottle and when they see that God doesn't answer the prayer? In the middle of the afternoon, this guy pulls up in his car, leaves a package at her house. She's not at the house. She's at the clinic. Somebody says, this guy came and left a package at your house. So she leaves the clinic. She goes to the house, and sure enough, there's a box. Well, this is kind of a big deal. She has never gotten a parcel before, right? And so she calls all the orphans, 30 or 40 little pairs of eyes watching as she opens the box. And first of all, there are some little sweaters that fit the children, and the orphans like that just fine. And she digs deeper, and there's some raisins for all the kids, and the kids like that just fine. And then as she reaches in, she feels it like there's just no way, right? This can't be. And she pulls out a hot water bottle. All the kids were so happy. We have a hot water bottle for the baby. And then little Ruth, who prayed the prayer in the first place, 10 years old, she's like on the front row of this sea of orphan eyes. And she runs up to the box and reaches in and grabs it. And she says, if God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too. She reaches in and grabs up a little dolly that's just perfect for the 2-year-old daughter. Unbelievable. That box was packed 5 months earlier by Helen's Sunday school class. And even though she's in the tropics, somebody had the bright idea to put in a hot water bottle. Like, you know, who needs that in the tropics? But she desperately needed it. And somebody else thought, well, we should drop in a toy for one of the orphan girls. And that's how it happened. 5 months later, showed up at the very right time. Unbelievable, right? Answers to prayer. So the mystery of prayer. Why is Elizabeth Elliot's story, who's a hero, so different from Helen Rosevere's story? And some of this we will never understand. And it's okay if we don't understand it, but here's what we have to do. No matter what happens, you have to follow this text, Philippians 4:6. Be concerned for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So that's the thing. It's almost always right for you to tell the Lord what you want. You have to say so. I mean, we've given you warnings about being careful how you approach the throne of grace. And, you know, I hope you'll be humble and I hope you'll listen to all of that. But it's really important that you see, you have to ask, you know. Don't let that freeze you out because you think, well, I don't really know how to approach God now. You know, don't say the Bible has me so wigged out about it. I don't think I'm going to pray anymore. Like, no, this is always right. Let your requests be made known unto God. Sometimes when I hear my friends praying, they'll say, now, Lord, if it's possible, if it's possibly your will, and if you don't have anything at all better to do, and if I'm totally wrong, then just forget all of this. They put so many conditions and provisos on the prayers. Like, I don't even know what you're asking for. Do you mean you want the baby to live? Because I can't even tell by the way you're praying. What is your request? Do it like this. Lord, my request is this. Let the baby live. Just blurt it right out there, you know? What is your request? Let your request be made known unto God. And you can say, well, I'm just not sure if it's the right request. All right, we'll set that aside for a minute. And at the very end, you know, we'll talk about that. But for the most part, it's almost always right for you just to let your request be made known. What do you want? Just say so. What's your request? Not necessarily my request or your neighbor's. What's your request, child? Well, all right, my request is I want a new job. You blurt it right out there. And so let your request. That's almost always the right thing to do. And here's what we're going to talk about. You can't let your imperfect insight paralyze your ability to boldly request something from God. So you think, well, I don't know how to approach. All right, well, set that aside for a moment. Just what is your request? You know, don't let that paralyze you. What is your request? Secondly, understand your position in Christ. And we've talked about this now, so hopefully you're getting a feel for it. You know who you are in Christ? You're a saint. You're a steward of his estate. You are his child, and you're even a royal priest, which we'll say more about in a minute. But you're a pretty important person in God's universe, and when you pray, I expect you to pray like you're a pretty important person in God's universe. That's how you do it. Number three, every good dream in your heart is still appreciated by God. Even if God ultimately tells you no, he's not going to grant your request. I want you to dream good dreams for God. You should do that. And then last of all, one request you should cease making. There is one kind of request that you should probably not make. But except for these, you just have to let your request be made known. All right, so this is our text. Let your request be made known unto God. Say it. Don't be so mamby-pamby in praying for God's will. I mean, do say it, right? I don't disregard that. But don't be so namby-pamby about it that you don't say what you're requesting. Say it. What is your request? Don't give up on prayer. And the same idea is here in Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. You know, be a Christian and don't worry about it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then here it is. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you say, well, I just don't know if I'm saying it right. So I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't pray it at all. Or maybe I should pray it with so many conditions and provisos that, you know, I'll be okay. No. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't let your fears of foolishness paralyze you. Yeah, there are a lot of things we don't understand about why God does what he does. But don't let that paralyze you. Come boldly to the throne of grace and make your request. It's almost always right for a Christian just to blurt out in prayer, what do you want? What do you want? Say so. Generally, Scripture is on the side of the asker. You have to be an asker. Matthew 7:7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Isn't that great? Everyone who asks receives. You might not get exactly what you wanted, but the Lord is always going to give you something. A long time ago, we had a missionary at our church, and her name was Rosina Curry. And I can't remember how this discussion came up, but I've probably repeated this 10,000 times in my life. She said when she was doing her work in Mexico City, people would always ask her for money. And so she said, here's what her husband, David, here's what David and I did. We would say, they asked for $10. We gave them $5. This way, we gained a friend and we saved $5. I'm pretty sure this is what God does a lot. Say, Lord, I want this. And the Lord says, actually, I can't do that for you, but you asked, and I'm going to give you something. I'm not going to give you 10, but I'm going to give you 5. The reason I think that's correct theology is because Jesus stood right there and he said, well, everyone who asks receives. I mean, you might not get the 10, but you're going to get something. Everybody who asks receives. So you see, the tragedy, as we said last week, is not so much that a certain thing was prayed for and wasn't granted. The tragedy is that so many nice things were never even prayed for. Everybody who asks receives something. So ask, knock, seek. Everyone who asks receives. He that seeks finds, and him who knocks it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He wants to give you things. So, I mean, the tragedy is that you don't even ask. You know, blurt it out there and even be bold about it, because it's almost always right to tell the Lord what your request is. And you can't be paralyzed because you don't know exactly, you know, what the way of wisdom is about certain things in life. And, of course, generally the scripture is on the side of the asker over and over again. So, I mean, you already know this. We've seen this list over and over again in this prayer study. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it shall be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And whatever you shall ask in my name, I'll do. And if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And you just have to ask and you'll receive. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So, I mean, Scripture always gives the benefit of the doubt to the asker. And so you want to be an asker. Scripture is on your side if you're an asker. I love the story about John G. Patton. I love everything about his story. He was such a hero. But in the late 1800s, he was serving in the South Seas Islands, kind of off by Australia, if you can imagine the small islands there in the South Seas. And very difficult work. He almost lost his life to headhunters on more than one occasion, and some of his missionary friends did indeed lose their lives. So, I mean, he was risking it all. But he did such a wonderful job, and somewhere along the way, it occurred to him that if he was really going to be effective, he needed to get his own sailboat. The mission needed a sailboat. And so he had the idea of spending 18 months in the late 1800s raising money to buy his own sailboat so he could go from one island to the other, which is obviously a good idea for a missionary in his case. And some of our heroes of the faith, Charles Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, George Mueller of Bristol, these were people who gave toward the buying of the sailboat, and they were going to call it the Day Spring, because it was like sunrise going to the islands, and it'd be so great. And Sunday school kids took up collections so that they'd give what little they had to buy the sailboat, and so it was such a big deal. And then after 18 months, they bought the sailboat. What a wonderful thing. On its first voyage, when it came around and all of the people on the islands who loved John G. Patton, they just cheered. Look, we got our own sailboat. The missionary has brought us a sailboat. This is going to be wonderful. On their second voyage, they went from one island to another, and the missionaries never had that much comfort before. It was a wonderful little boat. On its fourth voyage, it hit a coral reef and was ruined, sunk to the bottom. Just like that. Four trips. That's all. 18 months, John G. Patton says, this wreck was, in all the circumstances, one of the bitterest sorrows of my life. I loved our little boat, and we were going to use it for Jesus in such a big way. He said, still my tears would flow. I know God is in control, but still My tears would flow when I thought of the dear little Dayspring, his little sailboat. The fruit of 10 years of prayers and toils, the gift of God's people throughout the world to our beloved mission, lying at the bottom of the sea. You think, oh, wow. You know, so you pray and nothing good happens. You know, it's like, I'm kind of discouraged with the whole thing. We got our sailboat and it went to the bottom of the sea. Well, just stay with the program because it's always right. Even if the thing sort of blows up. I mean, does that happen to you? Do you know how many times I've prayed for things that have sort of just blown up? You have this idea, and the idea seems okay. I mean, it even seems good. And it just blows up. It doesn't work. That's life. But let your request be made known unto God, because God is always giving something. Always. Number two, the saint's position. Remember this. The saint's position as a royal priest, son, steward, is lofty enough to make each request a serious matter. So you say, you know, let your request be made known unto God. Well, my request is probably dumb. Well, it is possible for us to do some pretty dumb things. But as a believer in Jesus, you are never dumb. I mean, I might do dumb things. The saints cannot be dumb. It's impossible because of who you are. Let's see. Ephesians 2:4. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, has raised us up together. Now listen to this. And has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what that is saying? If you're a born-again individual, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are seated with him on the throne of heaven. That is what that text says, right? You can see that for your own eyes. You are seated with him on the throne of heaven. And it will be impossible for somebody who is seated with Christ on the throne of heaven to be a nobody. That is absolutely impossible. You cannot possibly be a nobody if you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You think, well, in what sense is that true? Well, that's true in three senses. The first sense, as you might say, is on paper. Because you and Jesus have been joined together by covenant, as if, you know, a marriage covenant, then your future is the same as Jesus' future. And on paper, you are a family, you are an heir, you are a joint heir with Christ. And together, you're going to do things for the rest of the world's history and then into the world that is to come. So on paper, you and Jesus are a family and you have everything in common on paper. Secondly, it's true mechanically. That is, the Spirit of Christ is obviously in the body of Christ, bearing in mind that Jesus at this moment still has his body, right? The body that was resurrected from the tomb, he has his body today. Don't think that Jesus is a ghost somewhere. He's not. He has a body. Obviously, the Spirit of Christ is in the body of Christ in heaven. But the Spirit of Christ, and I say this theologically loosely, the Spirit of Christ doesn't fit in his body because it is omnipresent everywhere all at the same time. So guess where else the Spirit of Christ is? It's in your body. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If Christ be in you. So the Spirit of Christ is in his body, and the Spirit of Christ is in your body. By one Spirit have we all been made to drink into one body, one Spirit. All right, so mechanically, the Spirit of Christ is in Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is in you in a special way. So you are joined together with Christ. In that sense, he is in heaven and you are joined mechanically to him on the throne in heaven. Finally, one more respect that all of this is true. This is in your personal experience. Say, well, I don't know if I feel it, you know? Well, a lot of things in life you might not feel, but consider this. When you pray, if you will not own your rank as a person who is sitting with Jesus in heavenly places, you're making a big mistake. This mistake would not be made by the devil. So you think, well, when I pray, I don't really know if it's going to matter. But you see, if you're a joint heir with Jesus, if you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, it cannot but matter. Oh, absolutely, it matters. You think, well, I just don't see it. All right, maybe you don't. But in the spirit world, this mistake is never made. Do you know that if the devil wanted to hurt you, if there's an evil spirit, and I've talked in times past about this, there are enough evil spirits in the world that probably one of them knows your name. So if that evil spirit who knows your name wanted to hurt you, you know what he'd have to do? He'd have to factor in whether it'd be worth it. Because if he hurts you and you are important to God, there's going to be a price to pay. It'd be sort of like deciding that you're going to go and kick the cub of a grizzly bear. You might do that, but you think twice. And the devil thinks twice. You know, I don't really matter. So when I pray for something, it probably doesn't really matter. Well, that would be your mistake. That's a mistake that the evil spirits would never make. They know it matters. They know who you are and what you're all about. And an evil spirit would never easily brush off the value of the request you're making to God. So you say, well, I'm going to ask this from God, but I'll bet it probably doesn't even matter. An evil spirit would never make that mistake because he knows this person right here is like really, really important. And if this person asks God for something, being a really important person, there could be trouble. So you think, well, I guess it doesn't matter. That's a mistake the devil would never make. Your requests are serious because of who you are. So you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, so says the book of Ephesians. 1 Peter 2:9, the apostle says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Imagine that. Royal priesthood. You are a royal, you know, in our British orbits, we say these are the royals, making that a noun and not just an adjective. These are the royals. You're a royal. You are a royal and you're a priest. That's kind of a big deal. Same thing, Revelation 5:9. You are worthy, O Lord, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God and have made us unto our God kings and priests. So you are a king and a priest. So far, we've established your seat with Christ in heavenly places. You are a royal and you are a priest. One more, 1 Peter 3:8. Notice that when we request something, that's a big deal. When we bless somebody, that's a big deal. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one on another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, blessing. So if somebody is mean to you, you bless them. And the idea there is that the Lord is always watching, knowing that you are called to run around blessing people. And if you do that, you yourself will be blessed. So it's what we do. So when we ask the Lord for something, including, Lord, would you please bless that guy? That's a really big deal. You were called to run around saying, Lord, please do something nice for that person. That's what Christians do. So that's serious. And you think, well, it probably doesn't matter how I live and what I do. Oh, yes, it does. It matters a lot because you are a son, seated with Christ in heavenly places as a royal, a priest, and all of this as well with stewardship, which we talked about last time. Jehoshaphat is a royal in the Bible. You know, he's a king, and he also really loved the Lord. And so he becomes a great case study on letting your requests be made known to God, right? In 2 Chronicles 20, his little kingdom of Judah is surrounded by three nations, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. He is overwhelmed. He cannot possibly win against this army that has been assembled against him. He can't win, and he knows he can't win. So he prays like this, as a royal, as someone who loves God. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? You know, these people are going to attack us. We didn't do anything. For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And I just love that because the two essentials there, he says, we have no strength and we don't know what we're doing. We're not strong and we're not smart. I love that. But he does love the Lord. And so he's a royal. You think, oh, no, you know, my prayer, I don't know if I'm doing it just right. What's your request, Jehoshaphat? I don't know. You have to rescue us. That's my request. And he's a royal, and you're a royal. So, 2 Chronicles 20:21, the royal prays. And here's what happens. He appoints singers to the Lord. So they're going to have a marching band before the army. He appointed singers to the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, that's Edom, and they were smitten. They all started fighting one another in the confusion of battle, and they destroyed themselves. So Judah didn't have to fight at all. It was a non-issue. Well, isn't that something? You know, what do you want? Lord, we're not smart and we're not strong, and we just want you to rescue us. And we love you. And so the royal requests and good things happen. William Borden, he's like Christian royalty. In 1904, when he was 16 years old, he graduated from high school. He's filthy, stinking rich. Because you've heard of Borden condensed milk. That's Borden. You know, you see the products in the freezer section today in your grocery store. So William Borden, 16 years old, graduates from high school. And because he's wealthy, his parents think, well, it'd be a great idea to just let him tour around the world. So around the world he goes. In 1905, he's done with his world tour. 17 years old, he enters Yale University. And when he gets there, he realizes that there are some alcoholics very near the school, and there's no rescue mission. And so he just bought a piece of property, and he established a rescue mission. He's just a kid. And he established a rescue mission in the near vicinity to Yale College. In 1909, at 21 years old, he graduated from Yale. He entered Princeton Theological Seminary, and he turned down a lot of really high-paying jobs. As a Yale graduate, you know, you could get a pretty good job. And that included taking over the family business. And when he told his dad, "I just don't want to take over the family business. I want to be a missionary." He said, "Well, okay, but you'll never get to work in the family business again since you've said that." And that's the way it was. In 1912, at 24 years old, he graduated from Princeton, ordained for missions work in China. His idea was that he was going to go to China, and there were some Muslim people in China, and he wanted to reach Muslims in China. So China was hard, but Muslims are hard, and he wanted to meet, you know, these Muslim people in China and reach them, which is the hardest of the hard, and that's what he wants to do. And so he left all of his wealth, all of his privilege. He had to lay over in Cairo, because if he's going to work with Muslim people, he has to learn Arabic. He can learn that in Cairo. So he lays over in Cairo on his way to China, and he died in Cairo. Got meningitis and died. This rich guy in 1913 is 25 years old, and he died. Think, what? I mean, there'd been so much prayer about every part of this, you know. I'm going to give up my fortune. I'm making Dad mad at me by turning down the family business, and Dad doesn't want me to be a missionary. I mean, there's just all of this prayer, these grand plans. You're praying and you're planning, and then you die, and you don't even become a missionary. And if he hadn't done what he did, he wouldn't have gotten meningitis probably, right? I mean, that was happening because he was in a dangerous and primitive place. And so he got meningitis and he died just like that. And you think, what? You know, how is that an answer to prayer? Well, number three. This is part of the reason. Every good dream in your heart is still appreciated by God, even if his answer is no. I love this. Sometimes we think, I've had so many things I've prayed for not come to pass, that I think I might be kind of discouraged with the whole prospect. You know, I prayed my heart out, and things didn't work out, not so well. So what am I supposed to think about prayer? Well, consider this as part of the lesson. Every good dream in your heart is still appreciated by God, even if his answer is no. 1 Kings 8:17. Solomon is talking about what David wanted to do and build a temple. So it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house under my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house, but your son shall build a house unto my name. I love that text. Solomon, you know, quoting God, you wanted to do this for me. And good job. It was a good idea. It was a good dream. You did well that it was in your heart. But the answer is no. That is just so encouraging to me. You know, I wanted to start a church in Prescott, Arizona. That didn't work out too well. You think, so many prayers. I mean, I came to the Ocean View area of Norfolk and wanted to start a church, and that didn't work out too well. And all the things that you try in life that don't turn out so well. But it's okay. You have this dream. You want to do something grand for God. And the Lord says, you know, actually, no thank you. But it's good that it was in your heart. I appreciate the dream. It's like going to your loved one, you know, with a romantic gesture. Honey, I just want to make you a palace to live in, and we'll go in debt for the rest of our lives, whatever it takes. I just want you to have a palace. And she says, no, thank you. I don't want to go in debt for the rest of our lives, but thank you for wanting to build me a palace. So it'll be like that with God. Everything you dream about, it's appreciated. If it's a good dream, it's appreciated. And the Lord might say no, but, you know, it's appreciated. Same thing, Matthew 20:20. This is a story of James and John coming to Jesus and saying, could we sit on your right hand and on your left when you come into your kingdom? We just want to be with you. We just want to do everything with you and do it your way and give you our whole lives. That's just what we want. And Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Like, are you ready to be immersed in suffering? Because that's where I'm going. I'm going to go to the cross here in a few weeks. Are you prepared to do that? And they said, yeah, we'll do that. Which is so great. Yeah, sure, you know, if you want. And he says, Jesus says, actually, that's true. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. Actually, you are going to be immersed in trouble. That's true. But as far as your request to sit closest to me in the kingdom administration, we'll have to see about that. He didn't say no. He just said, we'll have to see about that. Now, we sometimes get mad at James and John for their request. And it's true. This was very insensitive. They were not considering the feelings of Jesus, who just told them about his crucifixion. And they were not being considerate of the other apostles. It was very insensitive. And later on in their discipleship, they would not have been like this. They were still young and dumb. It was also prideful. You know, we want to be first place in your kingdom and not, you know, a guy like Peter, for example. So that was very prideful. But there's also a lot of faith here. And that's so great. A lot of faith. Jesus did not scold them. And he didn't really say no. He just said, well, maybe, we'll see. And Jesus encouraged his hearers to try to be first in his kingdom. He said, whoever desires to become great among you, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be slave of everyone. So you could be great, you could be first. He did talk about that. He held that out as a motivation. And James was great. James was the first Christian martyr in Acts 12. He was killed for his faith. I mean, the first apostle martyred. And John was great. I mean, both of these fellows, James and John, had traveled. They hit the road with Jesus, had to be away from home a lot. And they'd all gone through the trauma of the crucifixion, watching their hero, their savior, their God, go through this horrific humiliation. And they all had been in prison before. And John had to be exiled to the island of Patmos. I mean, they went through so much. And so, you know, life was hard, but they had this dream. We just want to be great for Jesus. And they were. They were great. David one time said, I just wish, because he was running for his life from the Philistines. And he said, I just wish that I could go back to Bethlehem and get a drink of the well there from my home neighborhood. That water, I just want to go home. I just wish I could experience that again. So three of his mighty men were talking amongst themselves and said, why don't we three bust through the line of the Philistines, go to Bethlehem, get a jug of water, and bring it to David? And that's what they did. And they brought it to him in verse 17. And David said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should drink this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. So, I mean, the irony, let's bust through the line. probably have to kill a few people and sneak, and let's go get him the water and bring it back. And then David took it and he poured it out. He said, I can't drink this. You risk your life for this. I'm going to use it as a thank offering for the Lord. Lord, this is your water. And those three mighty men could have said, great. We brought him a drink of water and he poured it on the ground. Wonderful. This is not what we had in mind. But wasn't it also appreciated? Like, you guys did this for me? Really? Well, I'm not going to drink it. You have some dream you want to do for Jesus and it doesn't work out. It was still good that it was in your heart. It's really great that you wanted to do this nice thing for Jesus. All right, so one request you should stop making. That is the request. If you realize, if you become persuaded that God does not wish to grant your request, then you should stop making it. And you think, well, how am I supposed to know? Like, I don't know. But let's just say, if you become persuaded that the Lord doesn't want you to keep asking, then stop. 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul wants to be well. He's sick. So for this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So that's it. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It says three times I kept asking the Lord for wellness. And the Lord basically said no. So I'm not going to talk about it anymore. Same thing happened in Moses' life. He said, when it came time for him to die, I pleaded with the Lord at that time saying, oh, Lord God, I pray you let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes because, you know, he sinned against the Lord in striking the rock. He was angry with me and he would not hear me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice you. Enough. Speak no more to me of this matter. Don't ask me again about going to the promised land. The answer is no. And so there's no reason to keep belaboring that prayer. And the same thing might happen in your life. Psalm 106, verse 13. They soon forgot his works, the forefathers coming out of the land of Egypt. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And so he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. This is when they wanted meat, not manna. And so the Lord worked it out, but they all got sick of it. The Lord could possibly give you what you keep pestering him about. But if you perceive that it's not really what he wants to do and that you're kind of being naughty in belaboring this, you need to stop. Just let that request die. But don't forget, it's almost always right to let your request be made known unto God. Just in these cases, you shouldn't. I'm not going to do that one. It's possible that the dream you have, the Lord doesn't want to grant. But it's a good dream. And I suspect if some of you were to say, you know, Dave, I've prayed about many things and it's just not working out. I suspect that many of those things that you've prayed about that have not come to pass have been good dreams. It was good that it was in your heart. And the Lord, in his wisdom, all things considered, couldn't work it out. But it was still good that you had those ideas, and you should go for those. You know the story of Stephen Curtis Chapman and their adoptions? So he's a well-known Christian musician, of course. And they had already had three biological children, and the thought came to their minds that there are these children around the world who are orphans, who have nothing, and maybe we should adopt. And so they decided that they would do that. They had already adopted two daughters from China, and they wanted to adopt another daughter, and they had worked it all out, and they went to pick her up in China, and then there was a snarl in the paperwork, and they wouldn't let the little girl come home with them. Well, Mary Beth Chapman says, we started praying immediately. We paced, we cried, we prayed. And when it was all finally approved, Mary Beth says, I wanted to shout and scream with joy that we would become a forever family. We prayed and we all cried together and it was just wonderful. And so they had this little baby from China that was now their forever family. All that took place in 2004. Well, in 2008, just 5 days after, or 8 days after that little girl's fifth birthday, she was all excited to see her teenage brother who was going to give her rides on the swing set. And when Will pulled into the driveway, this little five-year-old girl rushed out to meet him, and they didn't see each other in time. And he struck her down dead, her own brother, in their own driveway. You know, this was just beyond devastation because Stephen Curtis Chapman and Mary Beth said, she's going to be our forever family. Like forever, meaning when she's 5 years old, she's gone. I mean, how is that a forever family? It's not what you dream about. It's not what you prayed for. You know, the case could be made if you didn't bring her to America, none of this would have happened. So when the little girl would have been 6 years old on her sixth birthday, a year after the accident, Mary Beth said in her post, I'm sad. I'm really, really catastrophically sad. I'm not sure when it will be better. Please continue to pray for us. I guess I will simply name this blog, I Wanted More, you know, more time, more experiences with my daughter. And that wasn't going to happen. And you think, well, this is like Christian adoption gone bad. Like, if this is how it's going to be, why did we pray? Why do we go? Why did the Lord answer our prayers? It's just a big mess. But it's just because we don't see so well. And God is always busy. In 2003, the Chapmans, because of their adoption experience, they founded Show Hope International Orphan Ministry. It was named after their adopted daughter, their first adopted daughter, whose name was Shohana. And since 2003, something like 6,000 children have been adopted because of the adoption agency orphan ministry that Stephen Curtis Chapman and his wife established when they got interested in adoption. Besides those 6,000 who've been adopted, there have been another 2,500 or more children who've been cared for at clinics in China. So it wasn't just a matter of bringing all the children here who had needs. What are we going to do for the children there? So they set up clinics in China, and they helped the children there. In 2009, Maria's Big House, as they call it, Big House of Hope for Children, was established. And that's for children with urgent medical needs or special long-term needs. And they named Maria's Big House of Hope after Maria, the daughter who had died. When she died, everybody said, well, what can we do? And so there's this fund set up, and enough money came in to start Maria's Big House of Hope for Children. And to this day, there are 140 children at a time living in that house. It is their home. And they take care of many, many children with special needs and urgent medical needs that would otherwise probably not get care. Furthermore, and just last summer, the summer of 2018, the original adopted daughter, they call her Shohana, she went back to China to Maria's Big House of Hope and served, and that was what she did between her graduation from high school and her first year at the University of Alabama. So isn't that a win? You think, I had this dream, and we're going to be a forever family to little Maria, and then her life was snuffed out at 5 years old, and we feel so sick about it, we don't know if we'll ever get better. And then all of these good things. I mean, isn't that a win? So you're going to say, well, I prayed. I wanted to do this thing for God. Let your request be made known unto God. What's your request? Well, I did, and then nothing happened. Well, everybody who requests receives. Now, it might not have gone exactly like you wanted it to go. But you can't stop praying. So here's good praying. Just say what you want frequently and clearly. Lord, I want this. I just want this. And you own your rank. You know who you are? You are a royal priest, son, steward. Everything you say is important in this cosmos. Own your rank. It's who you are. Don't say, oh, I'm a nobody. You may not be a big shot in God's kingdom compared to God, but you're also not a nobody. So own your rank and dream. Keep dreaming. You say, well, I'm, you know, a senior saint now. That's all right. Keep dreaming. If the Lord never grants what you're dreaming about, He appreciates you're still trying. You're still dreaming, so you never stop dreaming. And then lastly, if it dawns on you that the Lord really wants to go a different direction, then stop praying. But except for that, here's the rule. Let your request be made known. What do you want?